Hello, good morning, welcome. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We encourage you to grab your Bible and be opening to Genesis, the 19th chapter. We're going to be reading Genesis 19, verses 12 through 29 in just a few moments. We are so happy you've chosen to come and worship God with us this morning. We want you to follow along in your Bible as we read from God's inspired Word this morning, Genesis chapter 19. Before we read that text, I'd like to make some introductory remarks about the lesson this morning. In Luke 17, 22 through 37, Jesus issued a stern warning to His disciples. He warned of the destruction that was going to be associated with His coming at a future date. Now, most people in the religious world associate this prophecy with the Lord's second coming. I'm convinced that's not the event He spoke of there. I'm convinced it was a warning about the impending attack by the Roman armies of the city of Jerusalem in just a few decades that was going to take place in 70 A.D., and I believe this to be the case because of verses like 31 of Luke chapter 17, where the Lord said, "On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down and take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back." Let me ask you, if Jesus was referring to His second coming here, why would He even mention about anyone being in the housetop, not going back down to take anything out of the house and leaving with that, when there aren't going to be any houses when Christ returns and there are not going to be any goods to speak of? Why would He mention anyone being in the field not turning back when there are not even going to be any fields anymore when He returns? When Christ returns at His second coming, everything in this world is going to be destroyed, including the world itself. And the only thing that's going to await people at that time is judgment for eternity and an assignment either to heaven or to hell forever. Obviously, what Jesus is referring to here in Luke 17 is some sort of physical punishment, physical judgment. He said in that day it was going to be just like what happened to Sodom in Lot's day. In that day it was going to be business as usual. People are going to be eating and drinking and buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage just like they were in Lot's day at Sodom. But on that fateful day, God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed that city, along with the city of Gomorrah. And that's how it was going to be with Jerusalem on the day in the future that Christ was talking about, prophesying about. I believe Jesus was sternly warning them when they saw the armies of Rome surrounding the cities that destruction was imminent. And at that point they were to get out and not look back. And for a parallel passage, you can look at Luke 21, verses 20 through 28. I believe also is describing what's going to take place at that time. But in verse 32, in the midst of this warning issued by our Lord in Luke chapter 17, verses 22 through 37, we read in verse 32, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Do you remember Lot's wife? Do you remember the story of that woman? What happened to her in the city of Sodom, or just outside that city, all those hundreds of years ago? I want us to look at what happened to Lot's wife in Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 19. Starting in verse 12. "Then the two men said to Lot, 'Whom else have you here, a son-in-law, and your sons and your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And when morning dawned, and the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. He brought them out, and put him outside the city. And when they had brought them outside, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away.' But Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved.' And he said to him, 'Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.' Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar, or little, or small. And the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. You know, this is just a tragic tale. It's just a terrible tragedy. Thousands upon thousands of people lost their lives in this massacre. There are some tragedies recorded for us in history that we just as soon forget about. Maybe this is one of them, but Jesus exhorts us to remember this one. And it's interesting to me that the stern warning is not to remember Sodom, not to avoid repeating their unrighteousness, but to remember one woman, to remember Lot's wife and what she did. Lot's wife, she lived in Sodom with her husband Lot and her two daughters when they were commanded to flee that city because God was about to destroy that city because of the deplorable sin that ran rampant through the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were commanded when they fled the city to not look back. But Lot's wife disobeyed that commandment and she was instantly judged. And Jesus was warning His immediate audience, His listening audience, look, when it's time to go, when it's time to get out of the city of Jerusalem, you get out of there and you don't look back. The destruction was coming. It was inevitable. Sentence was already passed. There's not a warning here to avoid Sodom's sinfulness. It's too late for that. God's wrath was coming. There was nothing to be done about it. The warning was, when it's time to go, you get out of there. And you don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What is there to remember about Lot's wife that would be helpful to you and me? Are there lessons for us to learn and apply to our lives? You had better know there are. There are numerous lessons we can learn, and I want to talk to you about some of them this morning. The first thing I have you notice and learn about Lot's wife is that she was privileged to be married into one of the few families on the face of the earth, if not the only family, that was serving the true and living God of heaven in her lifetime. She was blessed to have Abraham as an uncle-in-law, the godliest man on the face of the earth. Abraham, who is called in James chapter 2 and verse 23, the friend of God. Abraham, who received God's promise to be the father of a multitude. That's what the name Abraham means, and God gave him that name personally. And she had witnessed Abraham save Lot from certain destruction when he was captured during the battle of the kings that we read about in Genesis chapter 14. She may very well have been one of the captives that he released herself. And she had Lot for a husband who, in spite of all his shortcomings, was called a righteous man in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. She had all the privileges of a godly family and a godly husband. She was blessed spiritually and materially beyond belief. But all of these blessings weren't enough for her. All of these things weren't enough to satisfy her. And all these things were not enough to save her. The eyes of her understanding had never truly been opened. Her conscience was never really awakened. Her affections were never really set on things above. One of the things that you and I can learn from Lot's wife is that it's impossible to ride someone else's coattails into heaven. You just can't do it. Don't you think if anyone could have pulled that off, it would have been her? All the blessings and advantages that she had being married into that wonderfully godly family. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how godly your family is, no matter how faithful your mom or your dad is, or your brothers or your sisters or your aunts or your uncles, you just have to develop your own faith. If you want to escape the judgment of God unscathed, you have to make your heart right with God. You have to make your life right with God. Judgment is going to be meted out on an individual basis, and you're going to stand before God at the throne on high all by yourself on the day of judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The truth of the matter being known, your husband's righteousness won't be enough to save you on judgment day. Neither will your daddy's righteousness or your grandmother's righteousness. Lot's wife had such great opportunities to learn valuable lessons from her family. But she didn't do that. Do you have godly people in your life that you need to be learning from right now? People who are leading just wonderful examples for you, who are showing you the way to heaven? Listen, you better start paying attention to them. You better start listening up. You better start looking up, because they are showing you the way to heaven by the way they live their lives. Can you learn this lesson from your godly family members? Can you learn this one lesson from Lot's wife? That merely being around godly people isn't good enough to save you from destruction. You have to be a godly person yourself. Well, another thing that we learn from Lot's wife, along with the fact that she was living among righteous people without being righteous herself, is that maybe, at best, she had everyone else fooled. Maybe she had the wool pulled over everyone's eyes. Maybe she was going through the motions with her godly husband Lot. Maybe she was saying all the right things, doing all the right things. Maybe she was kneeling down at Lot's side in the morning as he was praying to his Father in heaven. And maybe she was worshiping God with him at the altar at the appropriate time. Maybe she was doing all of these things, but it was all just a charade. It was all just for show. Her family may have been convinced that she was faithful and safe just as they were, and she may have had everyone else in the whole wide world fooled. But you know who she didn't have fooled? God. She didn't have God fooled for one moment. God saw right through her. To everyone else, she may have appeared to be the salt of the earth, but not to God. To God, who has the ability to look right into the hearts of men and women, to God, He saw her just exactly as she truly was, as a person with a hardened heart, and He turned her into a pillar of salt. May I suggest to you that there are many people in the world today who fall into the same mode as Lot's wife. There are many people who have a profession of faith, but who have never truly had a conviction of heart, who have never truly had a conversion of life. Everywhere you look, there are people professing faith in Christ, but dressing and acting and walking and talking just like the rest of the world, just like Sodom. Could I ask you this morning, could this possibly describe someone you know in your life personally? Could this even describe you? You know, there are some people that we sit with in the pews on Sunday mornings who were out strutting their stuff in Sodom on Saturday night. Could that someone be you? And let me ask you, if that is the case with you, do you think for a moment that you could lead a double life and have a single chance of deceiving the all-seeing God in heaven? You know, there are a couple of words in the Bible for that kind of behavior, at least a couple. The two I want to tell you about right now are the words deceitfulness and hypocrisy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read the following. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." The writer there tells us to put all deceitfulness, all deceit, all hypocrisy, to put it aside, to literally cast those things off, throw them far away from us, and long for the purity of the Word so that we can purify our hearts thereby. You know, people have the capability of putting on so many different suits in their life. People can put on their Jesus suits on Sunday morning and charade around among their brothers and sisters in Christ at the church building, and they can have their Sodom suits on Saturday night and traipse around with the Sodomites and doing whatever it is that they do. The writer tells us to cast those old suits of hypocrisy off. Rip them off of you. Cast them far away from you. Because listen, deceit, hypocrisy, you may fool a lot of people in this world, but you're not deceiving anyone that really matters. You're not deceiving your Father in heaven. Well, another thing that we can learn from Lot's wife is that she was made completely aware of the impending destruction. God had sent two angels down to earth to warn her, to coax her, to persuade her to get out of Sodom. And when Mr. and Mrs. Lot were told it was time to go, they actually hesitated. They didn't want to leave. And God had such mercy and compassion upon both of them that the angels grabbed them by their hands and drug them out of the city. God sent angels from heaven to do everything within their power to save her from her own doom. But we read in Genesis 19 and verse 26 that Lot's wife from behind him looked back. The implication there is that she was lagging far behind the others, that she was just loath to leave. Her heart really wasn't in this move. Her family was moving to a new home into the suburbs, but she was still stuck in Times Square. The family was fleeing to safety, but she was reluctant to leave Sin City. All of her life, all of her love, all of her memories were left back there among the ruins, among the carnage. Her body was ushered safely out of the city, but her heart and her mind still belonged to Sodom. They were still firmly planted in the sinful city. And there are many in the church this very moment who are longingly looking towards Sodom as well. There are many who are in the church that are trying to keep one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that kind of behavior it's going to get you killed. God has given you every chance in the world. He's given you every warning, just like He did Lot's wife. Don't squander your chances. As the great prophet Elijah asked the children of Israel that day in Mount Carmel, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is, follow him. Stop straddling the fence. You can't straddle the spiritual fence and still end up where you want to be for eternity. It's God or it's the world. It's God or it's Sodom. And I want to strongly urge you this morning to follow God and to not look back. Would that I could grab you by the hand and lead you out of Sodom. But you see that that's no good. We learned that from Lot's wife as well. She had an angel grab her by the hand and pull her out of Sodom. But that angel couldn't pull her heart out of Sodom. And you know what the problem with Lot's wife was along with her heart? It was her eyes. She had to look behind her at something that was no good for her. The eyes of Lot's wife, they were on all the wrong things. Where your gaze is fixed is going to determine the path you take. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, we read that Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Don't look back. There's nothing back there worth having. There's nothing worth having waiting back there in Sodom for you, brother or sister in Christ. Turn loose of that. Let it go. Once you've put your hand to the Lord's plow and you've begun laboring for the Lord, your reward lies straight ahead. So you just keep marching forward and you don't look back. Don't even be curious about what's going on back there in Sodom. You left that place for a reason. It's no good for you. The Lord wants you looking straight ahead. The final thing that we can learn about Lot's wife this morning is that she was alerted to the danger, but she didn't believe that God would follow through with what He said. She didn't believe that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. You know, this defines the attitude of a multitude of people today. So many people know of God's promises. They're aware of His warnings and the judgment that's to come, and they're just not fazed by it. Like Lot's wife, many think that God is just bluffing. I want to assure you this morning that God is not bluffing. He means exactly what He says in the Bible. There really is a hell, and you will find yourself there if you don't believe God and you don't obey His commandments. Look, sin is bad enough as it is. It has bad enough consequences in this life, on this earth. In Proverbs 13:15, we read, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." The life of sin, apart from God's grace, it's just a difficult path to try. It's fraught with perils and pitfalls. Sin just makes life so very hard. But its end is even worse. Its end is eternal destruction, the likes of which you can't imagine, and I promise you that you want no part of. I want you to listen to what our Lord had to say about the seriousness of hell in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, and how we should avoid it at all cost. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30 reads, "If your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it far from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. That's how serious a deal hell is. You'd be better off going to heaven blind and lame than you would be going to hell hale and hearty with all of your health intact. You know, a lot of preachers just don't like talking about hell. And truth be known, I'm one of them. I've got to admit that to you. I don't even like thinking about hell, let alone preaching about it. It's a horrible thing to think about. It's a horrible place. And it's a big turnoff for the people you're preaching to. But listen, Jesus talked a lot about hell. And if He did, I'd better. If He talked a lot about hell, I'd better be warning you about hell myself. Or I might just end up there myself. A terrible judgment awaits those who don't believe and obey God. And listen, God means exactly what He says. And He is going to send you to that place that He said He's going to if you don't listen up and act accordingly and believe and do what it is that He says. Three more quick points before we close the lesson this morning. Talking about judgment, I want you to remember the judgment of Lot's wife. I want to point out three attributes of that judgment. First of all, her judgment was swift. Look, you might walk in Sodom, you might walk in sin for years and think you're getting away with something, but one day judgment will surely come. One day your time will run out. There will be no more opportunities. There will be no more calls to repentance. And when that judgment comes, it's going to be swift and certain. When that judgment finally comes, the life that you lived will just seem like a flash in the pan. It will just seem like it never existed. It will just seem like judgment is all there ever was. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 reads, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Even if you're often rebuked repeatedly over and over in your life, when judgment finally comes, it will be sudden. But the great news is you have a chance to flee from God's wrath, just as Lot's wife had. God gives everyone a fair chance to do that, and He wants you to do that. He's pulling for you. He even sent His Son to see to it that you'd be safe if you'd only follow Him. The second thing about her judgment, it wasn't only swift, it was severe. The Bible says that she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now that's a pretty harsh penalty. That's a pretty rotten fate for Lot's wife. And that won't be your fate. Friend, brother, sister in Christ, your fate is going to be much worse than that. Your fate is going to be an eternity in hell if you die without Jesus. If you're not faithful to Jesus and His Word, your judgment will be swift and it will be certain and it will be severe. And the third aspect of her judgment is that it was settled forever. It was swift, it was severe, it was settled for eternity. For Lot's wife, there would be no pardons. There would be no second chances. There would be no hope. She was gone and lost forever, and there was nothing that anybody could do about that. And the same is going to be true for you. When judgment comes, it's over. There will be no second chances after that. The time to prepare for judgment is today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Time is running out. That old clock's a ticking. And when time runs out on you, there will be no opportunities after death. Your sentence is going to be swift, and it's going to be severe, and it's going to be settled forever. But the great news is that there is grace today for you if you will turn away from Sodom, if you will turn away from your sin, and you will turn to Jesus. If you will be willing to turn from your sins and put Christ on in baptism this morning, you need not worry about the judgment that awaits you. In the waters of baptism, Christ will wipe away all of your sins, and you'll stand pure before your God. You'll have Christ as your mediator, as your advocate, as your intercessor, pleading your case to God in heaven. And on the day of judgment, you're going to be pronounced innocent because of what Christ did for you and how you followed Him. And we want to help you do that this morning, or anytime you have the urge to learn more about God's Word, you feel the need to obey the gospel, anytime you need to do that, you can call this telephone number, 502-807-3211. We can talk about these things further. We can study the Bible further, or we can baptize you into Christ at any time you feel that conviction placed upon your heart. But if we can help you this morning, and you're in the audience, we encourage you to come forward at this time as we're standing and singing to your encouragement.